Anybody remember? First commandment? No other gods. Thank you, Brent and Jackie. Second commandment?
Not worship.
Graven image, right? No graven image. Third? Lord's name in vain. Fourth?
Sabbath.
Remember the Sabbath day, and then last week? Honor thy father and thy mother. Very good. Good. I reckon tonight is probably the shortest passage I've ever preached on. Because you know me, I like to preach on a passage and break it down. And tonight I'm preaching on a verse with four words. So that's definitely a record for me. But we committed to go through these one at a time since they've been part of Western society for, well, over three millennia. And this is a big one, isn't it? Thou shalt not kill, verse 13. So look over at chapter 21, verse 12, just the next chapter over. And as we'll see, this sixth commandment, just like the other five, also carried the death penalty. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. So far, six out of the six that we've looked at carried the death penalty. Not all ten did, but eight did. But so far, the first six carried the death penalty. So thou shalt not kill. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom and use your word in our hearts tonight. We are grateful for your kindness to us, for the opportunity to open your word on a Sunday night. Pray the Holy Spirit would now use it in our lives. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. So as with all the other commandments, except the fourth, we will see it repeated in the New Testament. Let's go to Romans chapter 13, verse 9, where the Apostle Paul gives us the most well-known, which are the 6 through 10, the last five commandments, which deal with our relationship with each other. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's in Romans. It's definitely one of Jesus' commandments. Amen. Romans 13, verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So it is definitely a commandment for you and I that we don't kill. Let's look at 1 Peter 4:15, where God uses the word murder, which is going to be helpful for us in here in a few minutes. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. The Bible says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Isn't it something that God would put busybody and murderer in the same verse? Let you ponder that for a while. But the question that always comes up when people talk about the sixth commandment, what about war? We've all heard this question, haven't we? What about war? Is it wrong for soldiers to go to war for their country? And it's a good question, but I believe God gives us a very clear answer. But just quickly, Old Testament, let's talk about war. Is there any war in the Old Testament? It's just filled with war, isn't it? Are some of those wars endorsed by God? Most of them are, actually. And the man after God's own heart, was he a man of war? Yes, he was. We've been reading about it in Sunday school, haven't we? And God endorsed many of the wars that Israel embarked upon. As a matter of fact, when they went into the promised land, the land that God said, this is your land, you've been waiting a long time, I promised it way back to Abraham and to his descendants, here it is. When they finally went in after 40 years of wandering in a new generation, they had to fight for every city, didn't they? They had to kill for every city. And so that's interesting and very important to note. When Saul lost his kingship, we've been studying this in Sunday school, it was his first act of disobedience as king. Can anybody remember the disobedience, what it was? Kevin?
Men of coats. Yep. You get the king and the woman alive and the animals.
Yep.
You should have destroyed the whole lot.
Exactly. The commandment from Samuel, from God through Samuel was to kill everything that breathed. Not just humans, but animals as well. Most people would say that's pretty extreme, but that was God's command. Amen? And the thing that caused him to have the first rejection as king was when Samuel showed up and said, "Why do I hear these sheep bleating in my ears? Why is this king still alive?" So the disobedience was not killing. Interesting. And of course, David, as I mentioned, is a man of war. But we get to the New Testament. Well, I forgot to mention Phineas. Anybody ever heard of a man named Phineas? He's actually mentioned in the New Testament, is he not, as a man of zeal? What act, does anybody know what act Phineas committed for God to actually praise him as a man of zeal? Kevin? Yep. So we know what they were doing in the tent, since he was able to kill them both with one spear. But the point is, that stayed the plague, did it not? The plague that was brought upon them because of the doctrine of Balaam, which is a whole other story, which we've looked at. Balaam said, if you can't beat him, join him. And that's exactly what they did, and it worked. Because then God had to punish Israel for intermingling with the Moabites and intermarrying and so forth. And Phinehas was rewarded, and the whole nation of Israel was blessed because Phinehas killed two people. So that tells us, at least from an Old Testament perspective, that war is not part of the sixth commandment. But let's get to the New Testament. Let's go to Luke chapter 3, where John the Baptist is baptizing, and he actually had some soldiers come to him who were genuinely wanting to repent, genuinely wanting to hear what John had to say about repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and so forth. And here in verse 14 of Luke chapter 3, the Bible says, the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? So can you get any better question than that? What shall we do? Tell us. What are we supposed to do? He said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Did he say, leave the army? No. He said, actually, be content with your wages. Well, the wages are being paid as a soldier. And soldiers have basically one purpose, right? That is to fight in a war. Then when we get to Matthew 8, chronologically, let's turn there. We have a man that came to Jesus who Jesus held up as a man of great faith. How many times did Jesus commend his disciples for having great faith? Anybody remember, Howard? Big zero. Every person that he held up for great faith was not one of the disciples. Matter of fact, they weren't even Jews. Can you imagine? Except maybe the widow. But notice here in Matthew 8, verse 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. So just so you understand, that is a person who has 100 soldiers under him. Their military, like all militaries, had structure. And a centurion was a, you know, what we in modern days might call a major or whatever. Kelvin's not here, so I can't get the ranks from him for the New Zealand Army. But anyway, he had 100 soldiers that answered to him. How do we know this? Well, he says, verse 9, I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. So we know now that he was a soldier who actually commanded soldiers. And he came to Christ and asked, not for himself, but he asked on behalf of his servant. And of course, it's a whole separate discussion, but the great faith was revealed in the fact that he said to Jesus, you don't need to come to my house, I'm not worthy, just speak the word. So the great faith was understanding the deity of Christ and understanding that Jesus already knew who he was, already knew where he lived, which wasn't in this town, and recognizing that Jesus could just speak the word and heal his servant. He didn't have to come to his house and see him or touch him or whatever. He said, just speak the word. And that's when Jesus said in verse 10, he marveled. It's the first time he ever marveled at someone's faith. And said, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Verse 13, he said unto the centurion, go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Did he say, quit the army? The Roman army, nonetheless? No. You would think that if it was a sin for him to be a soldier, Jesus would have definitely said, as he said many times, go and sin no more. He would have said, leave the army, but he didn't. So then we get into the book of Acts. Let's go to chapter 10. And we have a man named Cornelius. He turns out to be the first Gentile convert. And Cornelius was a man who was seeking God. He was praying. And God heard his prayers. And God told him to go find Peter. And then we all know the story. Then he gave Peter the dream about the sheet and the unclean animals, because it would have been Peter's first time to go interact with Gentiles with the gospel. Matter of fact, Peter even got rebuked for it until they understood what had happened, saying, what are you doing hanging out with Gentiles? That's a sin. That's horrible. Anyway, this man was also, notice chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion. So another centurion in the book of Acts, another man that ruled over 100 soldiers. And God heard his prayers. God sent Simon. And by the time, Peter, and by the time Peter got there, Cornelius had rounded up his whole family, and they said, well, here we are. We're here to hear what you have to say, Peter. And Peter preached the gospel. We all know the story. Verse 44, when Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why were they astonished? You've got to understand that the Jews considered the Gentiles pretty much subhuman. Referred to them as dogs, as we see in one illustration with Jesus. And so they're literally astonished. How is this possible? You mean that non-Jews can actually get saved by believing on Jesus Christ? They were astonished. And Cornelius and his family got saved. And Peter said in verse 47, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They prayed him tarry certain days, which of course they did. Not a word about him being a soldier. No exhortation for him to leave the army. So that's very notable, is it not? The Old Testament full of wars. The New Testament, we have soldiers coming to the Lord, not being told to leave the army. But God then uses being a soldier as a way of illustrating one of our callings, if you will, and that's to fight. Now, it's a spiritual fight, of course. But of all the things he could have chosen, he chose servant. He chose steward. But the third S that he chose, as far as our profession as Christians, was soldier. And we'll see. Go to 1 Timothy 1 and we'll see this. And so God actually uses a soldier as an illustration of one of our callings, which is to fight the devil, to fight evil for the cause of souls. Note 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest by them that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. War a good warfare. Now God chose to use war and warfare, didn't he, to describe to us this spiritual battle that we're fighting in. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you want to turn over there, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:3. Sorry, did I not give you the reference? Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. So here he's actually using an earthly soldier to teach us a lesson that earthly soldiers, what, they cast off anything that can keep them from being the best soldier they can be, so they can focus on being the best fighting machine they can be, right? And he's saying they don't get entangled with things that will slow them down or keep them from being efficient soldiers. And we should be the same as Christians, not getting tangled up in the world, not allowing things to sidetrack us so that we can be a good soldier for Jesus Christ as we fight in our battle against the Satan and the wiles of the devil and so forth. So there's not a direct command one way or another, but there is certainly a lot we can infer from all of this, isn't there? That fighting in a war is not the same as murder or killing someone one-on-one. That fighting in a war is different. I put that forward not as a 100% for sure, but as let's consider all that we just heard and read. There's no question that you and I are commanded not to kill. We're commanded not to murder. And I think we can infer from all of this that it's not a sin to be a soldier. So let's finish in 1 John 3:15. I know this is kind of short tonight, but again, I only had four words to work with. 1 John 3:15. Jesus now going to bring the spiritual into it for us. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now we know that 1 John is very careful to talk about the experiential, but also the doctrinal, and it goes back and forth. Doctrinally, we are justified and sinless in Christ. Amen. Practically speaking, we're still sinners and still live in a sinful world and a sinful body. But God says that hating our brother is the same as murder. Just like a lusting after a woman is the same as adultery. He's doing the same thing with murder, teaching us a spiritual lesson. Because what's 1 John chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 4 all about but loving one another? Amen? Teaching us how to love one another as God loves us. Which is a huge challenge for us because we are not very good at forgiving. Which is a shame since that's the heart of Christianity. And I can tell you after pastoring for 30 years that the number one thing that leads to church problems and often church splits, unforgiveness. Definitely unforgiveness. That's why Jesus had to talk to us so much about it. He had to give us the parable of the unforgiving servant. He had to give us Matthew 18 and so forth. So God says if you hate your brother, you're a murderer in his program, which would be a direct violation of Scripture. Amen? So if there is any hate in our hearts, we need to deal to it, we need to get rid of it, we need to confess it, and we need to make it right with whoever it is through complete forgiveness. And then the Bible says we're to love our enemies. What does that mean? It means love is action, as you know, so it means now we have to show them kindness and leave it up to God from there. So thou shalt not kill. That includes hating your brother. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your precious word. And Lord, that these commandments have stood the test of time for over 3,000 years. It's just amazing. But it isn't because it's your precious word. But we thank you, Lord, that you've given these to us to guide us in our walk for thee. And Lord, as your children, we understand we're not to be murderers, but may we also never be haters. And if that has crept into our hearts, Lord, with the Holy Spirit's help, may we deal to it and get rid of it through the forgiveness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So thanks for speaking to our hearts. We love you so much.